We left off last week at the end of chapter 38 at verse 39. I think the last three verses really belong in chapter 39, but they didn't ask me when they were drawing lines and adding chapters. And so it says in verse 39, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food?" Now, as you remember, here God is finally talking to Job. Job had spent, him and his friends, 30 plus chapters kind of going back and forth where Job would say, "I'm innocent. God is against me." And we know that's not truth, for the word says, "If God is for me, who can be against me?" And Job had some things backwards, but he was confused, he was frustrated, he was depressed. And then finally God gets on the scene and he just reveals his strength. We looked at creation last week, and now God is going from creation to his creatures and how I know everything about those that belong to me. And I think sometimes, I think John said it best, we've all made our way finally to the cross, but at times we find ourselves needing special prayer, needing to be reminded that we're not alone, that we're loved, that it's going to work out, because all things do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And in this book of Job, there's been trial after trial. Have you noticed how long this trial seems to be? I think Job was written that long because when we're in the middle of the trial, it feels that long, doesn't it? Oh my goodness, and really, it may have been 2 days, it may be years, I don't know, but it feels like it just doesn't stop. But here's what he says is, "Job, who do you think provides even for the animals? Who do you think feeds the lions? And who is there who's taking care of the ravens, of all the birds, the ravens?" But isn't it funny that our Lord would say in Luke, he says in Luke 12, "Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing." He says, consider the ravens, pointing back to Job, pointing back to the dialogue that the Father had with Job. He says, "For they neither sow nor reap," which they neither have storehouses nor barns, "but God feeds them." And then he says the most important thing, "How much more value are you than birds?" Guys, you are so valuable to him. Don't ever forget how much he loves you. Don't ever forget he knows the details of your life. You might feel alone, abandoned. You might be in the middle of a trial, but guess what? He's with you. I was thinking of the food chain as I was looking at the ravens. My wife and I, we celebrated our 27th anniversary last week, and we went, thank you. Give the glory to God. That's right. It wasn't me. I tell you what. The thing is, never mind. So we went kayaking and we learned a lot about the Monterey sea otter. And apparently it almost was extinct, and we've brought it back. The state has done some things to make sure that no one goes out for their pelts anymore. But the interesting food chain is that the sea otters eat the sea urchins, which feed on the kelp. And if there is a disorder, if there's something messed up in that food chain, we either have no kelp, which means there's no fish life, or we have no otters, or we have no urchins. And so the Lord just has this nice food chain to make sure that everything has its place. And God is orchestrating all things together for good. That's kind of the banner, I guess, today, is he is Jehovah Jireh. To us, to everything, he knows. Don't ever forget that. And then he talks about the details of childbirth. And this is interesting. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 39, he says, "Do you know the time when the mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer give birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young, they bow down, they deliver forth their young? They deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy. They grow strong with grain. They depart, and they do not return from them. Isn't that interesting? He knows everything about childbirth. I mean, some animals, their kids never even see them, like the turtles. They bury their eggs, and they never even see their parents. And some kids never leave. I wasn't talking about my kids. I'm so blessed that Becca's here. You know, we had planned on having, well, we'll talk about it another time. I've embarrassed her enough today. God knows every aspect, even of childbirth. I mean, as a guy, it's kind of like unknown to us. But it says in Psalm 139 that you've searched me and you know me. In Psalm 37, he knows the days of the upright. He knows from the beginning days to the last day. And then even with Mary, when she had that encounter with Gabriel, he knew everything about her. And Gabriel knew everything. He said, "Oh, highly favored one." And I can almost see her going, "Me? Who are you talking to?" And he says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And what I love about that is in our most vulnerable times of our lives, God's there. When we're talking about childbirth, I mean, I don't know how more vulnerable we could be talking about, but he's there. And I was over at the CPC dinner Friday night, and I started thinking about when Pharaoh was having the children thrown into the Nile because he feared that Israel would grow too strong. God was there. When Herod was killing the children out of jealousy that there was another king of the Jews rising up, God was there. And you know what? When thousands of young babies are being killed today out of convenience, guess what? God's there. In the most vulnerable times, God is there. Jeremiah says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you." Even in Isaiah 44, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things. I love that about my Lord. He knows everything about us. I was reading Genesis again this week and just thinking about how even in Genesis, where Adam, the Lord is saying how you shall depart from your father and mother and you shall leave and cleave. And God knows every aspect in that cycle of leaving your parents and then getting married and having your own children and them leaving their parents and having children, this cycle going on. And God knows every detail of that. And I was praying for Bryn and for Sabine and for Becca. And I said, "Lord, I just trust my kids with you. I can't dictate where they go. I mean, she thinks I do, but I don't." Bob is cringing. I've mentioned her name too many times, haven't I? I will not mention it again. But God is so intimately aware and concerned about his creation. He even knows the characteristics of his creation. In verses 5 through 8, he talks about the donkey. And you all know who Eeyore is. Obstinate, stubborn, excitable, not. And verses 9 through 12, he talks about a unicorn. And I'm so glad that Larkin and Trinity aren't here. They're like, "I knew they were real." Well, some would say it's the rhinoceros. Others would say it's the wild ox. And others would say it's this extinct ox that's just not around anymore. But what we do know is that he had a lot of strength, and he was like a bull in a china shop. And you just couldn't trust what he was going to be doing. In verses 13 through 18, God talks about the ostrich and how the ostrich is ignorant and careless with her eggs. And yet the ostrich, if she's frightened, not only she'll shove her head in the sand, but when she stands up to run, she can run faster than a horse. And then he talks about, in verses 19 through 25, the war horse. And he just describes in detail the excitement that the war horse has in battle. This majestic, fearless, strong, swift horse ready for battle. And it reminds me of our youth, you know, when we're playing football or whatever. We're just ready to go for it. And this horse, it's just clawing at the dirt, ready to go forward. And then he finishes the chapter 39 talking about the eagle. I like the eagle. The eagle is the only animal that I know of that can look directly into the sun and not go blind. The eagle is it's typically a loner or it's a pair. It has a monogamous relationship. They mate for life with the same pair. And it has an interesting training technique for its young. You may have heard what it will do is as the young eaglets grow, the mother bird will come and topple over the nest. And this little eagle would flap its little wingless arms and flap and just... And the mother swoops down and catches her chick on her wings. Bears the weight, takes her to safety, reestablishes the nest, flies that child back up there. And then days later, maybe when she's squawking again, mama comes back and poof, knocks it down. And that little thing is doing this. And then when they get those ugly feathers that need to fall off, they're flying everywhere. But finally one day, mom will come by, knock that nest, and that out of instinct, that little eagle flaps its wings. And guess what it does? It begins to fly. And it never would have done it on its own. It never would have jumped out of that nest had mom not pushed her out. And sometimes I think that's why we go through the trials that we're going through is because God wants you to fly. God wants you to have a higher height, a higher walk, a higher relationship than you currently do. And he will cause us sometimes to do things that we never would have done on our own had God not interjected and just, because I love you. Bump. But you know what? He bears you on his wings. He won't allow you to hit the bottom. You might feel like you're in the bottom, but you know what? He's bearing you on his wings. And one of these days, as you start to flap, guess what? Whew, there you'll go. I love that. Though he knows all the characteristics of his creation, for his poema, you, his masterpiece, he has reserved love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He has reserved those characteristics for you as he allows his Holy Spirit to work into your life. Those are the characteristics that is the earmark of his children, his that were created in his image. As we turn the page over to chapter 40, we see God asks Job three questions. And in verse 2, he says, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" Circle that word, Almighty. We'll get to that later. "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" That word correct is to instruct or reprove. And he's saying, are you really going to contend with my integrity? In verse 8, he asks, "Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified?" That whole condemn is to break, frustrate, divide, discredit, or injure. Are you trying to injure my justice, Job? My authority? And in verse 9, he says, "Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his?" Speaking of strength and force, and speaking of his potency. And Job responds with a simple, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." And I think we all can learn from that, can't we? My mom has a little bumper sticker that she has put on her refrigerator and says, "Lord, put your arm around my shoulder and your hand over my mouth." I love it. I need that. I need to just stop it. He says, "Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job confesses, you know, I've said some things I don't know. Or I've said some things that were out of line. I really did not mean to offend your integrity, authority, or your strength, your potency. That's not what I wanted to do. And God uses here in the rest of chapter 40 and 41, two major examples, the behemoth and the Leviathan, to demonstrate his strength. God points to the behemoth and he talks about its strength and power. He says his ribs are like bars of iron. I don't know if he had like a six pack or if he was just talking about his rib bones. He's confident. No one's going to mess with the behemoth. Some would say, well, this is an elephant. I don't know that to be true. Some say it's a dinosaur. It could be. I don't know. But apparently, whatever it is, God uses it to say, look how strong this thing is. And then in 41, he talks about the Leviathan. And he says this about the Leviathan. As he goes on saying how strong it is, how he laughs at the threat of javelins. He's the king of over all the children of his pride. In verses 10 and 11, God says, no one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. No one wakes up the Leviathan. Don't even think about it. I was taking a nap yesterday. I got home after the men's conference, and I was talking to my wife, and I laid on my bed, and we're talking. And I was like, I'm not even going to fight it. And I was out. And then somewhere in the recess of my hearing, I can hear, hey, Mom, can I? Oh. And I think one of my kids came in the room to talk to Mom, but they saw me sleeping. They just backed out, got out because they didn't want to wake up the Leviathan. Don't wake him up. And he says, no one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? If I've created all of these things, this animal that has a six-pack like bars of iron, or this Leviathan that we don't even want to awaken it, what do you think its creator is like in strength? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Wow. He kind of lays it out there, doesn't he? In these two examples, we see that God is king, that he has authority, he is holy and set apart. He's first, right here, who has preceded me, and he's almighty. Chapter 40, verse 2. Will you correct the almighty? He's first, he's preeminent, and he's almighty. He's all-powerful. This is who God is. But the important thing that we're going to leave here today is that we see in these chapters that God is, he has intimacy as well as strength. He cares for the details of the life of the vulnerable, and yet he is as strong as the Leviathan, stronger than the Leviathan. And we see this clearest in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness of his glory. And I just put down four pieces of scripture. No, three. In John 13, we see that Jesus, we can learn from Jesus that he serves with power. It says, just before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Do you hear the passion? Do you hear the compassion? He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, the man with all this compassion has all authority, all strength. And what does Jesus do with all of this strength, with all of this compassion? He washes feet to display his love. That is serving with power. So many times people want a badge. I love hearing about early Calvary Chapel. They said you always could tell who the next pastors were going to be because they were the ones with the toilet plungers. They were the ones who were serving at the lowest degree because Chuck was just making sure their heart was right. Is your heart right? And then in Luke 23, we see Jesus forgives with humility. Humility with meekness, power under restraint. It says, there were also two other criminals. They led with him to be put to death. They didn't drag Jesus to Calvary. They led him there. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And Jesus said, what did he say, guys? He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. Forgive them. You know, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? I was reading, teaching out of 1 Corinthians and talking about people taking people to court. And Paul says, you know what? Better for you just to be wronged and you deal with that than to take your case to these unbelievers and stand under their judgment and their authority. Better to be wronged. And sometimes we have trouble with that, don't we? I can't believe. Did you see what they did? Don't they know who I am? Do you think they care? But Paul says, you know what? Just be like Jesus. Better to be wronged than to demand your right. I think it demonstrates your authority when you're able to set aside your authority and let others go. Father, forgive them. And then in John chapter 20, I love this about my Lord, is he equips with peace and in peace. After have raised up, after going into the room and saying, surprise, it says in chapter 20, verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. And as the Father sent me, I also send you. And we had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Peace. You know, so many times we're like, I can remember being in football and wrestling and you're psyching yourself out for the game. Getting ready for the men's conference. But Jesus doesn't operate that way. He says, peace. It's my Holy Spirit. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. And Jesus will always equip you in peace. If you find yourself trying to do something and you're frustrated or you're sweating it or there's something not right, could it be that maybe we're doing it in the flesh? Could it be that maybe all we really need is just an adjustment and just operate under his strength and say, Father, I need you to take control. Father, I am willing. Make me able. Father, am I even supposed to be doing this? If God is so intimately aware and concerned over his creation and creatures, of how much more value are you than they? Here Job has been going through all of these things, and God demonstrates his power and his authority by showing the galaxies and the weather and the mountains and the behemoth and the leviathan. But he also says, hey, listen, I take care of even the tiniest issue of the vulnerability of childbirth. I'm here. I'm here with you. I've been reading this book lately. I forgot to pull it out. Makes for a dramatic suspense here. It's called The Valley of Vision. And I wanted to read this to you. It's called God, the Source of All Good. If you guys, this is a great devotion. This is a... The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And it's really great. So what I'm going to ask you to do is just, this isn't God's word, but this is someone talking to God. And I think it's worth us just maybe closing our eyes and just taking in who God really is in the eyes of this man who finds himself vulnerable and is receiving what God has for him. He says this, O Lord God, who inhabits eternity, The heavens declare thy glory, the earth thy riches, the universe is thy temple. Thy presence fills immensity. Yet thou hast of thy pleasure created life and communicated happiness. Thou hast made me what I am and has given me what I have. In thee I live and move and have my being. Thy providence has set the bounds of my habitation and wisely administers all my affairs. I thank thee for thy riches to me in Jesus, for the unclouded revelation of him in thy word, where I behold his person, his character, his grace, his glory, his humiliation, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Give me to feel a need of his continual saviorhood. And I cry with Job, I am vile. With Peter, I perish. And with the publican, be merciful to me, a sinner. Subdue in me the love of sin. Let me know the need of renovation as well as of forgiveness in order to serve and enjoy thee forever. I come to thee in the all-prevailing name of Jesus with nothing of my own to plead, no works, no worthiness, no promise. I am often straying, often knowingly opposing thy authority, often abusing thy goodness. Much of my guilt arises from my religious privileges, my low esteem of them, and my failures to use them to my advantage. But I am not careless of thy favor or regardless of thy glory. Impress me deeply with a sense of thine omnipresence, that thou art about my path, my ways, my lying down, and my end. This guy knows who he is, and he realizes that it's the Lord who provides to the ravens as well as to us.